Proverbs tonight. And as usual, over these last number of weeks, we're going to be, I think if we were in Ireland, the term would be going everywhere preaching the word. You know, there's that description of the apostles going everywhere preaching the word. Well, in my tradition growing up, that was a way of describing someone who, when they preach, they don't just preach from one text. They sort of preach from every text that they can possibly think of in the whole Bible. They go everywhere preaching the word. And I've been feeling like we're doing that in Proverbs, because the nature of the book is that in order to tackle a theme, you've got to flip from one page to another a lot of the time. And so we've been doing that the last number of Lord's days. But to start off, we're going to be reading a section from Proverbs 5. And this will be one of the passages that we will be referring to later in our sermon. We're dealing with the theme of God-fearing marriage tonight. And Proverbs 5 is one text that deals with this subject. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and I'll ask that you will stand as we hear from our living God. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you will impart to us your wisdom this evening. We pray that we will be attentive to receive your wisdom, that we will not be like the person described in this proverb, who hated discipline and despised reproof and instruction, but rather as you have graciously drawn near to speak to us so that we may order our lives in a life-giving way. We pray that we will be attentive and humble before you, and that we will be diligent to apply your word to our own lives and situations. We ask this for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is wisdom itself. Amen. You may be seated. Proverbs 12, verse 4 says that an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. And like so many proverbs that put things so vividly, I don't think it could be said any better than that. Marriage is a big deal. It is not a light matter. Marriage affects every part of one's life. It is something that affects our public life. A crown to her husband is referring there to the public honor and blessing that a good wife may bring to her husband. A man with a good wife may have a standing in society and an ability to command the respect and admiration of others that someone with a bad wife will never be able to do. So an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Marriage affects us in our public lives. Marriage also affects our private life. Perhaps more obviously, she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. What could be more private, more intimate and personal than your own bones, right down to the core of who you are, your gut, the inside of you is like a decaying, rotting stench if you're stuck with a foolish wife. Marriage affects public life and it affects private life. It also is important because it brings either blessing or sorrow. This proverb does a good job of stating that as well. It can be a crown or rottenness. It can be good in great measure. It can be a great honor and a great blessing, a crown. It can make someone a king. Maybe not a king of a great nation, but a king in certain respects. Someone who's honored and respected and who is wise and able to function with dignity and with effectiveness. Or it can make someone almost insane. It can make rottenness multiply in the interior of someone's life to the point where they're almost driven mad. Marriage is not a light matter. It affects every part of life, and it can be either a great blessing or a great tragedy. So that's why we should pay attention to the biblical teaching about marriage and to what Proverbs says about marriage. Before we do that, I want to address a few what I'll call preliminary matters. The first is that when we teach about marriage from the book of Proverbs, we need to remember that Proverbs is written from a certain perspective. It's the perspective of a father speaking to his son. There is almost no teaching in Proverbs directed directly to women. Kind of an interesting feature of the book. The reason for that is just purely historical. This book, like other ancient wisdom books in other countries, was designed as a training manual for young royals who would one day be taking up public office in their father's place. And it would be a sort of a training manual for a budding king. And just the nature of the situation is that there was no need for a female version of such a book because there would be no women who'd be running a country. Right? And that's really why Proverbs is a book written mostly from the perspective of a father to his son. Now, that doesn't mean women don't need to pay attention to this book, but it does mean we need to be attentive to see how this book applies to both men and women, sometimes in the same way and sometimes in slightly different ways. Most of the Proverbs, for instance, laziness Proverbs, men shouldn't be lazy, and it's not hard to see that women shouldn't be lazy too. It doesn't take a lot of work. But when we come to a subject like marriage, where obviously whether you're a man or a woman affects the way that you need to apply this teaching in your life, we just need to be thinking about this matter. For instance, we need to remember that Proverbs is not denigrating women when it only speaks about women rather than to women. You'll notice that as we go through these Proverbs, that this is the language of a father speaking to his son about a future wife. There's nothing inappropriate about that. There's nothing insulting about that. Just because this father, who is Solomon, the primary author of Proverbs, or the father who's the perspective in the whole book, just because he's talking about women rather than to them doesn't mean there's no instruction here for women. So we just need to be attentive to that. And specifically, we need to be careful lest we think that Proverbs speaks very badly about women, because there's commendations and there's warnings in the teaching about marriage in the book of Proverbs. And because of the perspective, what we end up with is some Proverbs talking about good women and some Proverbs talking about bad women. We're going to meet the nagging woman in this sermon. We're going to meet the quarrelsome woman. We're going to meet the adulteress in this sermon. And we're going to meet the prostitute in this sermon. And one difficulty or one thing that we could do wrong, one mistake we could make, is thinking, well, Proverbs thinks women are a big problem, right? just because there's these negative examples that are a big part of its teaching. But, I mean, men shouldn't be nags either, right? Men shouldn't be adulterers, just like women shouldn't be an adulteress. It's just that if you're a dad talking to your son, you're only going to address it from one side. You see? So the limited perspective of this book should not be taken to mean that women are more likely to be naggy than men. That's a common stereotype that I think that is actually quite incorrect, because I suffer from the temptation of being nagging just as much as anybody else. I can be quite micromanaging in lots of situations. Marriage is just one place where that sinful tendency can appear in men, right? So that's an important thing to remember. This is written from the perspective of a father speaking to his son. The second thing is that marriage, that Proverbs' teaching on marriage cannot be separated. I was going to say divorced, but that would be a wordplay too far, I think. The teaching of Proverbs on marriage should not be separated from the whole teaching of Proverbs. For instance, marriage is not its own topic separated from all these other topics. Friendship. I mean, there's a lot of commonality. We dealt with friendship last week. There's a lot of things that husbands and wives can apply from the Proverbs teaching about friendship in their marriage relationship. Work. I mean, there was actually quite a bit from our sermon on work a couple weeks ago that applies to husbands and wives and family matters. Character. I think this is pretty obvious. There's a lot in Proverbs about godly character. Husbands and wives, godly character is a topic in Proverbs that's going to relate to your marriage. It's not only related to marriage, but it can't be separated out. Finance is another one. You shouldn't think that you can get all the teaching on marriage in the book of Proverbs and ignore all the teaching about money and then have a happy marriage, right? You need the teaching on money, too, to have a happy and effective and successful marriage in this specific respect of managing your household finances. Trust in the Lord. Remember, we dealt with Proverbs 3 quite a while ago now, where the big theme is living as a son of God the Father, trusting in him with all your heart, not leaning on your own understanding. That's a theme that applies to marriage just as surely as it applies to other issues in life. And so today we're going to be focusing specifically on marriage issues, but one of the biggest problems with, books on marriage, how many of you have books on marriage? I've got a few up in my study. A couple of them are pretty good. At least one of them I can think of right now makes this mistake. It's all just marriage advice. And there's nothing in there about worship. There's nothing in there about church life. There's nothing in there about godly character. There's nothing in there about work. There's nothing in there about finances. It's just like all these sort of special marriage issues. But that's not how life works. It's all more connected than that. And the crucial bit of background from the book of Proverbs that we must bring with us into this study tonight is the first and most important teaching of the book of Proverbs, which is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you learn nothing else tonight, learn this. This one sentence would take a lot of marriage books off the shelf, because there's a lot of marriage books that totally miss this. The beginning of a wise marriage is true worship. That one sentence would demolish whole shelves of Christian bookstores. I mean, they just come crashing down, right? Because there's an awful lot of marriage books out there that get into the nitty-gritty of, well, you know, make her a cup of coffee in the morning at 7 o'clock before you go to work or something, just into all these little details, and they may be very helpful. I don't mean to denigrate practical advice like that. But if you've got a marriage book and all it says is, well, try this, or try this, or try this, or try this, or try this, it's missing the point. Because marriage, like all of life, if it's to be wise, must be rooted in true worship. That is what makes Proverbs' teaching on marriage so distinctive and so valuable. Another preliminary matter I want to mention is the whole issue of singleness. How should someone who's not married pay attention to and apply my sermon this evening? Well, one thing is that a lot of this advice in Proverbs or instruction in Proverbs is actually originally intended for single people, because this is a father addressing his unmarried son. That's the context for most of the Proverbs. Son, look out for this kind of wife. Son, look out in another way for that kind of wife. Don't go there. Go here, right? Find this kind of woman to marry. Don't find that kind of woman. So actually, Proverbs is squarely aimed at those of you who aren't married and would like to be one day, especially if you're a little bit younger. I'm looking at a couple younger people, right? I don't want to embarrass anybody, but one of the ways that you can be preparing for adult life is get straight in your head. You're not too young now to start thinking, and I don't mean this in a nerdy way that you're always thinking about the person you're going to marry in 10 years and you never live life now. You don't need to overthink it, but you should learn this stuff now. Parents, go ahead and teach this stuff to your children early. It's one of the ways that you can form your children so that they don't have to do a lot of hard thinking and hard choices later. What sort of marriage partner should they be looking out for? Proverbs is very useful, and it's actually originally intended for that type of conversation. When we talk about marriage in the Bible, I think it's very important that we remember that the main person in the Bible, you know who that is? Who's the main person in the Bible? Let's see if you're thinking of the same person I'm thinking of. He never got married. He is still a single man. And never has anyone in history been more truly human and lived a more satisfying, delightful, joyful, authentic life. Nobody has ever lived to the extent that Jesus has lived. He's lived in a way that puts our lives just to total shame. He's really lived in a way that you and I can only hope to one day. And yet he never got married. But to hear our world talk about this stuff, and to hear many Christians talk about this, you'd think that not getting married would be the greatest tragedy that anybody could ever go through. Now, if you want to get married and you're not, that could be a tragedy. That could be sad and disappointing and difficult, not minimizing that. But nonetheless, the happiest man who ever lived, the man with the most truly authentic human life, the most satisfying and delightful human life, never married. And we need to remember that. You are not less than a whole person if you are not married. So when we talk about Proverbs on marriage, we should remember, Proverbs is addressing the general pattern of life. Many people, most people get married. And so Proverbs is going to deal with this subject in kind of black and white terms about, you know, watch out for this kind of woman, watch, you know, and look out for that kind of woman. Proverbs doesn't get into the nuances that other parts of Scripture get into. And especially 1 Corinthians is a good book to read to learn more about what the Bible teaches about a single life, which is in many ways an opportunity to live for the Lord in a way that a married person can't. Both types of life are an opportunity to live for the Lord in a way that's not available to the other person. The specifics are different, but the ultimate goal of living in dedication to the Lord is the same. And then the last thing I want to mention about singleness before we dive into the book of Proverbs is that marriage, remember, is not permanent. Okay? Godly character is permanent. Our relationship with the Lord is permanent. Prayer, in a way, is something that's more permanent than marriage. Worship is permanent. But marriage is only for a little while. In 150 years, unless there's some incredible technological breakthroughs, none of you will be married. Absolutely no one in the present congregation will be married in the year 2167. Remember that. This is for a season. Because when we get to heaven, the Lord teaches we're going to be like the angels. We're not going to be any longer engaged in marriage. So those are some preliminary matters I wanted to address to make sure that we set the right frame and context for what we're going to learn in Proverbs about marriage. And there's basically four things that I want to mention tonight. There's the blessings of marriage, problems in marriage, where to get a good marriage, and then the meaning of marriage. And the first two are going to be related, the blessings of marriage and the problems in marriage. And the reason they're related is because Proverbs addresses marriage basically from two perspectives. I've got quite a good book on marriage, actually, up in my office. If any of you want to borrow it sometime, I think we may have a copy in the library as well. It's called Friends and Lovers. It's quite a good book. And I like the title, actually. The point of the book is that there's some aspects of marriage that are to do with friendship. Certain things about our relationship with our husband and wife are not unique to marriage. We have to be kind. We have to be considerate. We have to be able to work together. We have to communicate. That's true in all human relationships. It's a friendship in that sense. And then there's the aspect of being lovers. There's the unique relationship, a sexual relationship between a husband and a wife that is unique. No other human relationship consists of that dimension. And both of those aspects of marriage have blessings and problems that arise. So we're going to deal with the blessings first related to being a friend and being a lover, and then the problems that relate to being a friend and being a lover. And first of all, we'll deal with the friendship matters. There's first of all the blessing of joy and security in a spiritual relationship. And here I want to read from Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 12. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. And what's the central statement in there? The heart of her husband trusts in her. Isn't that the essence of true friendship? Isn't that the essence of what makes a marriage so precious and so valuable? That there's one person in your life that in any situation, under any circumstance, for any reason, with any complicated factors mixed in, you know you can rely absolutely 100% on that person. That's what makes marriage such a blessing. It would be an incredible burden to have to be such close friends with more than one person. Be really impossible. Such friendships can only really happen one at a time. There is such an intimacy, a sharing of life together, this friendship really can only happen with one other person in your life. The heart of her husband trusts in her. The only other place in Proverbs where this idea of trusting in something is used is in the idea of trusting the Lord. Trust in the Lord and don't lean on your own understanding. In other words, don't trust anything or anyone other than the Lord. And yet here in Proverbs 31, we find that the husband can trust his excellent wife. And that shows just how amazing the relationship of friendship between a husband and wife can be and ought to be. That's a great blessing. And all of us who have happy marriages can testify to the blessing that far above any other blessing, not the tax benefits, not the, you know, having someone to you know, go out with, or having someone to do things with, or having someone to cook, or, you know, the joy of having children, or whatever else, at the center of all of it is this precious friendship that a husband and a wife share. The heart of her husband trusts in her. So there's a blessing. And that can lead to a problem that arises in marriage. Or maybe I shouldn't put it that way. It's not that the friendship leads to a problem. It's that certain problems arise that threaten that friendship. And I'll basically describe them under the heading of conflict. Conflict is a terrible thing in marriage. I'll read a couple proverbs to prove my point. Proverbs 21:9. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. In other words, it'd be better for me to come to one of you and say, you know, could I live in a 2-square-foot spot in your kitchen than for me to have to share a house with a quarrelsome wife? And we can put it the other way, like I said earlier. It would be better to live in the corner of a housetop than with a quarrelsome husband. It's a great pain to have to live, and I mean pain not in the sense of inconvenience, but really a true pain to have to live with someone who's quarrelsome. Proverbs 21:19, it is better to live in a desert land. And that's not talking like a nice place to go on vacation. That's talking about a barren wilderness where there's no food. It's better to live there than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. And then especially a vivid one. Proverbs 27:15, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. This is a good proverb to quote at each other. And by the way, again, I think that could apply both to men and women. continual dripping and a rainy day and a quarrelsome husband are alike. What's the point there? Well, where do you go? The idea is that the rainy day is like a cloudburst. A sudden storm has arisen. And if you're in ancient Israel and you're probably a farmer, where do you go when a sudden storm arises? Well, you run into the house. You run there for shelter and refuge. And that's what marriage is supposed to be like. Problem comes up? Well, you know, at least I've got my marriage to fall back on, and I've got someone who can help me in this situation because my heart trusts in her. But then you find the roof is leaking. You find there's no place to hide from all the things that are going on around you. There's no place to hide from the rain. There's no place to hide from the stress at work. There's no place to hide from the conflict with a coworker or a church member. There's no place to hide from some frustration or anxiety. No place to hide from your finances. No place to hide from other family members or whatever else in your life is difficult, because when you come home, the roof is dripping. Turns out the person that you trust more than anyone else is also a source of stress and anxiety and conflict. So there's no place to hide. And that's a great tragedy. How do we avoid conflict in marriage? Well, let me commend to you the meditation on that most famous wedding text, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love bears all things, forgives all things. That's a text that it would be very good for us to apply personally, memorize together, maybe with your wife or husband, and help each other. Proactively avoid developing a relationship of conflict. Because those little nags and quarrels may not seem like a life-threatening or marriage-threatening issue now, but they grow. They grow. And people who end up on the opposite sides of a family courtroom once used to love each other very much. And the issue is not that they ran into problems. The issue is that they did not cultivate a relationship of love towards one another. Let me also commend to you meditation on Colossians 3:13, which says that we are required to forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you. Make sure forgiveness is part of your marriage. That's the opposite of nagging, isn't it? Or quarreling. Make sure that when your husband or wife does something wrong, that there's a right avenue to deal with that. Say, okay, you know, you did something wrong. Not to get on them, but to say we need to deal with that because we can't just let it go. It's going to drive us apart. Okay, well, would you forgive me? I'm sorry for doing that wrong thing. Yes, I forgive you. Now it's over. Right? Make sure you say those words, by the way. Don't just say, oh, it was nothing. Don't just say, well, we'll forget about it. You can forget about it after someone has said, sorry, I think that was wrong. I'll repent of that, and I'm going to ask your forgiveness. Would you please forgive me? Put yourself in the hands of your husband or wife. Let them determine your fate. Would you please forgive me? Please don't hold that against me. And the biblical requirement is, in that situation, that we forgive. And once you've been through that process of saying, not just, oh, it was nothing, let's forget about it, but no, it was something. It was sin that I committed against you. Will you please forgive me? I'm truly sorry. I will seek to change. Yes, I forgive you. Now we can forget it. You see the difference? Forgiveness and love will be the remedy to that problem of conflict that affects the friendship aspect of marriage. Let me turn you now back to Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. One of the texts in Proverbs that I think it's really one of the most surprising texts in all of Scripture. Most people, when they ask, oh, what are Christians like? They think, oh, well, they're very, embarrassed to talk about anything involving sex. And it's true that compared to the world around us, we are guarded and careful to talk about things in a way that will maintain people's purity. That's a biblical principle that's important. And even here in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 5, there's a metaphor, a picture used to describe the joy and delight of a relationship between a husband and a wife in this dimension. It's the image of refreshing water that's drawn up from a well. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. It's not talking there about playing board games together, right? It's not talking there about just having nice conversations. It's talking about the unique sexual intimacy and delight that a husband and a wife share together. Proverbs is not embarrassed to say that that is a wonderful thing. even goes so far as to say, let her breasts fill you at all times with her love. Now, I'm not preaching here. I'm trying not to blush. But this is biblical teaching that we need to appreciate, that the Lord did not create husband and wife to pretend that they don't enjoy their relationship with each other. In fact, cultivating that delight in one another is a crucial part of a happy and healthy marriage, which is why 1 Corinthians 7, he specifically says, you're not allowed to say, oh, well, let's not engage in sexual relations any longer. We should devote that time to prayer. You're not allowed to do that, because the benefit and blessing of a relationship with each other that includes the delight of a sexual relationship is central to God's good design for marriage. And you think of a book like the Song of Solomon, right? Why is that book in the Bible? Well, yes, there's some typology and there's something about, you know, the relationship of Israel to the Lord and ultimately Christ to the church. We're going to get there, but don't get there too quickly. Remember, that song is in there because God wants you to have a delightful, happy marriage, not just a marriage that's prim and proper, right? Appreciate God's goodness in giving marriage to us. There's a reason he didn't make us like bees that just have to sort of sniff and then the flowers pollinate. We're not like flowers, right? There's a reason for this. And those of you who are not married, it's good and proper to desire that type of relationship. It is not wrong for you to desire that. And the appropriate way to express your desire is to prepare yourself and seek for a godly marriage. And those of you who are married, this should be something that we cultivate and something that we delight and do to the glory of God. There's a positive blessing that is just so awkward to preach about, but it's so delightful. It's a wonderful blessing that the Lord has given us. But this too can not lead to problems, but problems can arise in this area as well. I'm just going to read from one of the many warnings in the book of Proverbs about adultery and fornication. You know the difference between adultery and fornication. Fornication refers to many kinds of sexual sin. Adultery specifically refers to the breach of a marriage contract, specifically sexual infidelity of a married person. This is a theme that Proverbs can be used to arm you against pornography, against hookup culture. Those of you who one day hope to go off to college, please get Proverbs through your head before you get there. Parents, get Proverbs through your children's head before they head off to a place where they will be part of a life and an environment where hookup culture and just kind of quick encounters with people that we hardly know is the norm, right? This is something we need to be preparing for and arming for. Proverbs is full of such warnings. I'm going to read just one. My son, give me your heart. Proverbs 23:26, pardon me. And let your eyes observe my ways, for a prostitute is a deep pit. Now, that doesn't just mean that she's, you know, what it means is that she's dangerous. She's lethal. What happens if you fall into a deep pit? You die. An adulteress is a narrow well. What happens if you end up at the bottom of a narrow well? You can't get out. You literally get stuck. Very hard to get out of a well that's 18 inches wide. You might fall in pretty far, but you're not going to get out without a great deal of trouble. And think about that. Husbands and wives, meditate on these texts. I don't think it's at all wrong for you to think about the fact that if you were to be unfaithful to your husband or unfaithful to your wife, you would find yourself at the bottom of a deep well. Think of what it would do to your family. Think of what it would do to your children. Think of what it would do to your spouse. Think of what it would do to your finances. You see how expensive divorces are? They're terribly expensive. Think of what it would do to your church. What would it do to your relationship with the Lord? What it would do to your pastor? Think of me. Right? What would it do to your elders? How much weeping there would be as we meet as a session to deal with the complex, difficult fallout of your indiscretion. I'm not saying that in a self-centered way. I'm just asking you to think of all the things that would be like a deep pit and a narrow well if you were to engage in sexual sin. Think of how your relationship with your husband and wife would never be the same again. Even if a marriage is recovered and forgiveness is available and a divorce isn't pursued, I mean, those things, by the grace of God, can be forgiven, but the consequences are lasting and real. Meditate on that. Proverbs is full of warnings of this nature. Now, I'm running out of time. I said I would get to four things about marriage. I've dealt with two. So at about 7 o'clock, we'll be wrapping up. Would anyone like to get a break or a stretch? Well, there's lots more that could be said. Where do we get a good marriage? Let me just read a couple texts. Proverbs 19:14. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from Tinder. No. A prudent wife is from church connections. A prudent wife is from your Christian college. A prudent wife is from, no, none of these things. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Those of you who are unmarried, you pray over Proverbs 19:14 if you desire to be married. A prudent wife is from the Lord. The Lord will be the one who gives you a wife or a husband. That blessing comes from Him. And that, I mean, that takes a lot of the pressure off, doesn't it? Because what's the problem? I mean, I don't mean this as a criticism of things like dating services or people who have connections and like to plan out other people's relationships, right? In many ways, those are benefits and blessings. I'm not saying that that's entirely wrong. There may be details about it that I'm uncomfortable with, but I don't mean this as a criticism. But what's the issue? If I take two people, let's say I know one person who lives here, another person who lives there, and they've never met, and I think, oh, you know, she would be so perfect for him, and he would like her so much, and, you know, they have this in common and that in common, and I draw up a big list of all the things that would make them a good match. What are the odds that I'm right? I mean, what are the odds? I actually have set up a friend on a blind date, and they're married now, so just saying, right? But I didn't make their relationship work. I mean, it could easily have not worked out well. Who knows whether you and someone will be a good match for each other? Only the Lord. Because you can't find out unless you actually marry them, and then you're married, right? So ultimately, all the complexities and the mystery of how, remember, there's several things that are mysterious in the book of Ecclesiastes. One of them is the way of a man with a maid. And only the Lord can navigate all those mysteries. So we need to be praying. And if you're preparing for marriage and you're expecting to be married, one of the things you should be praying is that the Lord will make your relationship work. Not that, oh, I really hope she's the right person for me. There is no right person, ultimately. But the Lord is able to make a marriage work. That's where to get a good marriage, ultimately. And then we have the meaning of marriage. And here I want to just point you to two texts. Listen to this. Don't look it up. Just listen. Okay, just listen carefully to the words because it's significant. This is Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Hear that? He who finds a wife finds a good thing. She who finds a husband finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Now hear the words of chapter 8:35. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. And the person speaking in chapter 8:35 is Lady Wisdom. What's the whole book of Proverbs about? It's you getting God's wisdom. And Lady Wisdom is a figure in the book of Proverbs who's like a character representing the Lord's wisdom. And she comes to you and says, if you find me, you find life and you obtain favor from the Lord. Well, that means if you find the Lord, you find life and obtain favor from the Lord. Ultimately, that's what that means. But did you notice the connection? The man who finds a good wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The person who finds God's wisdom and enters into relationship with the Lord also finds life and favor from the Lord. There's a connection between those two proverbs. Now, why is there a connection like that? Why is the blessing of a husband's having a good wife and a person having a relationship with the Lord connected. Any guesses? What chapter in Scripture would help us with this? Ephesians 5, wouldn't it? Because Paul goes to Genesis 2 and says, look, it says, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And behold, I show you a great mystery, but this is concerning who? Christ and the church, right? In other words, what's the ultimate meaning of marriage? Is it having a good marriage, getting to, you know, your golden anniversary, raising some children, enjoying the good things of life? Is that the ultimate meaning of marriage? Is the ultimate meaning of marriage just sort of sharing vacations and, you know, one of you having this job, one of you doing that, and managing your life together? No, the ultimate meaning of marriage is that your relationship, or if you're not married, the relationship that you see in others is a living, visible picture, a shadow, a passing thing that points to an enduring thing. And the enduring thing that the love of a husband and a wife together points to is the love that Christ and his church will share, not till their 50th anniversary, but forever. And ultimately that, and not just the blessing of a happy marriage here and now, is the wisdom that Proverbs wants you to have. So everybody here, married or unmarried, those of you who were widowed maybe, those of you who desire to be married, or maybe aren't sure if you desire to be married, whatever stage of life you're in, there's one resounding message that the book of Proverbs just hints at, and the Apostle Paul shouts. Make sure you marry Jesus. Make sure he's your husband. Make sure he's able to care for you and provide for you. Make sure he's the one you trust to be your closest friend in life, your permanent covenant partner. Because ultimately, marriage is only for now, but he's forever. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you that you are a faithful husband to your people, and that you show this faithfulness by sending your son, who is the husband of his church. And we pray also that you will help us to give you thanks for the practical instruction that you give in both the dimensions of marriage. We pray that our marriages will be godly. We pray that we will enjoy the blessing that you intend them to convey to us. And we pray that in and through them we will reflect your glory and your character, that we will serve our husband or our wife, as the case may be, faithfully and diligently, and that together we may be useful to you in serving others, in serving your church, and in serving to reflect and display the glory of God in this world. We ask that in this way we will be faithful to our heavenly husband and Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.